Got a story for you, like I usually do. This one's a story about a little boy who decided that when his mom's cell phone rang, he was going to go answer it. So he answered it, and he was very polite because he had heard his mom be very polite. He said, "Hello." The woman on the other end said, "Is your mom at home?" "Yes," the boy replied, "but she's changing my little sister's diaper and can't come to the phone right now. Can I take a message?" "Yes," the lady said, quite impressed at how polite the boy was. "Tell her Mary Jones called." "How do you spell Mary?" the boy asked. "M-A-R-Y," came the woman's reply. After a very long pause, the boy asked, "How do you make an M?" Just think about this little guy. You know, he was very willing to share the message he received with his mother, but he simply wasn't able to do it. Now, as you're letting that story sink in and the possible implications here, think about this. There are those of us who want to reach unbelievers for Christ, but we need to be both willing and able. And that's because to be one without the other isn't really any good. In other words, we can be able to share our faith, but not willing to do so, and that could be where some of us are. On the other hand, we could be willing to share our faith, but not be able to do so. And again, that could be where some of us are. Still, God calls us to share the message, to evangelize, right? And that's because that's what we're supposed to do as disciples of Jesus. We are to seek the lost, just like Jesus. Think about it again. Jesus' purpose and mission was to seek and to save the lost, Luke 19:10. And as disciples of Jesus who are committed to following not only Jesus' teachings, but who are also committed to the mission of Christ, it's important for us to prepare ourselves so that we can better seek and save the lost. And to help us develop the kinds of attitudes and actions that we need, we're going to take a little look at Nehemiah. Right about now, you might be thinking, "Nehemiah, Chuck, could you come up with something better than that? What in the world does Nehemiah have to do with evangelism?" Fair enough thought. But let's see what Nehemiah has to offer us before we go jumping to any conclusions. First, just who in the world is this guy, Nehemiah? He's got a book, right? All right, well, anyway, Nehemiah's a Jew. He was far, far away, though, from his Jewish homeland. And that's because he was a descendant of the Jews who were taken away into Babylonian captivity. But by the providence of God, Nehemiah became the cupbearer of the king of Persia. And even though he was loyal to the king of Persia, deep down in his heart, he had a greater loyalty, a loyalty to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to his people, the Israelites. And there in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verses 3 and following, we read about how Nehemiah's brother had come back from Judah and told Nehemiah about things back in Israel. And they were terrible. It's just awful, you know. Hanani said, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." And that news just devastated Nehemiah. And so just like we would cry if we had heard that our homeland lay in ruins, we would cry after these fires rip through and ravage the land and come back home and see there's nothing there. Nehemiah sat down and he wept. And that's because at one time, Jerusalem was a magnificent city. It was home to the temple of the Lord that Solomon built. But now it laid in ruins. The city was leveled. So what happened? Well, early in the 6th century BC, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, invaded Judah and destroyed it. The city of Jerusalem was leveled, and the temple was stripped of all of its sacred items, for their gold, of course. and burnt to the ground. And over the course of three invasions, Nebuchadnezzar took thousands of Jews back to Babylon as prisoners and slaves. Just imagine what that would have been like. Your home is now completely gone, and if that wasn't bad enough, you're now a prisoner in a foreign land, or worse yet, you're enslaved. It's not too hard to imagine how hopeless they all felt. And through it all, as God's people, they had begun to question God. Sure, they had disobeyed him, and many of them understood that this was a part of the punishment that they were receiving, but many of them didn't know that either, although I'm sure the word had gotten around everyone. Even if they all knew, it still didn't change the fact that they were now nowhere near their homeland, that everything was gone. So now when they cried out to God, they wondered, would God hear our cries? Would God take us back? Would God still love us? Well, the answer is yes, of course. God heard their cries, and God would take them back, and God still loved them. And so the prophets of God began to hear the voice of the Lord once again, and they shared the word they had received with all of those hopeless souls. It began to fill them with the hope of restoration. Now, history tells us that the Babylonian Empire became unstable when Nebuchadnezzar died in 562 BC. And so by the year 539 BC, Cyrus, king of Persia, conquered Babylon. And then just 1 year later, Cyrus, for basically monetary reasons, issued the Edict of Restoration, allowing the Jews to return to their homeland and rebuild both Jerusalem and the temple. But, you know, things didn't go as smoothly as we'd like it to go. After all kinds of delays, the temple was finally rebuilt and dedicated in 515 BC, but things were nowhere like they were before. Now, the temple just wasn't the same. And when it came to Jerusalem, well, it actually still laid in ruins. And the Israelites, well, even though they rebuilt the temple, they weren't keeping God's laws again. And so now as we look at Nehemiah here in chapter 1, it's been almost 100 years since the Jews were allowed to return and rebuild. Still, the great city of God lay in ruins. And for Nehemiah, there was only one reaction: grief. Grief. Here's what Nehemiah had to say in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4. He said, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." And that brings us up to our first point and first step in being prepared to seek the lost. And that first step is to grieve like Jesus did for the lost. And that's because not much is going to happen evangelistically until we begin to grieve for the lost. Just think about Jesus. Did he grieve for the lost? You bet he did. Take a look at Matthew chapter 23 and verses 37 through 39. When Jesus is looking out over Jerusalem, as he's about to enter in and eventually go to the cross, he says in verse 37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house left to you is desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Now here's a personal question that every Christian needs to ask themselves, including me. Is your heart filled with concern for the lost? We're talking about discipleship, right? We're not talking about some neat little Bible study here and there, but we're talking about a desire to actually do the things that God wants us to do. So is your heart filled with concern for the lost. And I asked myself this question too. We've all got to ask this question. I have put on the front of the bulletin a little article that I actually wrote, I think, back in 2009. but take a look at it. It's very, very brief. But, you know, are you conscious of the fact that most of the people around you, when you leave this property, aren't right with God and are in danger of eternal condemnation? So think about that question later on as you're out and about, maybe in a store or driving or walking around. Just what do you see? Do you see only groceries or products in the store that you go into? Do you see other cars weaving around and driving like idiots? I always call them idiots. You idiot! Anyway, you're driving around. Everyone's an idiot, right, when you're in a car. Anyway, do you only see idiots? You know? Where you're out walking around, you just see other people walking around, you know, just living their lives. Or do you see countless souls that will one day spend an eternity in hell without Jesus? Think about that. The lost are really lost. But God wants them to be saved, and He has given that mission to His apostles and to those who hear and follow His disciples' teachings and those who follow Jesus, and that's you and me, right? And of course, Satan wants us to believe that the opposite is true with everything, right? Like, well, it's not my job, you know? And the devil whispers to us things like, you know, hey, everyone's okay. It doesn't really matter what you believe. Everyone's basically good, right? I mean, hey, that faith over there, you know, they're getting to God anyway. There's so many different ways to get to God. At least that's what everybody says. So one way is as good as another. And everybody's okay, right? No. The truth is, there is only one way to God. That's the truth. And God gave us the way by giving us His one and only Son, Jesus. Jesus Himself said it this way over in John chapter 14 and verse 6, and you probably know it by heart, right? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That one verse has serious implications. Jesus didn't make that proclamation to condemn anyone. He didn't say that to say, you see, you can only follow me or else. He told that truth so that people would seek Him out, so that they could be saved, to say, hey, there is a way, the right way. It's Jesus. The thing is, again, Jesus isn't here right now. The apostles aren't here right now. And so God uses you and me as disciples of Jesus to disciple others, to reach out and seek the lost so that they could hear the word of God and choose to follow Jesus. Because if they don't, well, here's what the Apostle Paul had to say that Jesse read for us, a bit more calm and collected today, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 6 through 9, where we're told that God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. In other words, at the judgment. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of our Lord and from the majesty of His power. That's what happens to those who don't obey the gospel. That should motivate us. Should, right? So as we look around, and as we start to see people more like God sees people, we need to see the many needs that they have And granted, we cannot fulfill all of those needs. A lot of people contact me with so many needs. There's no way I could fulfill them all. So I need to point them to other resources. But there is one need that I can help them with. And it doesn't cost me anything except some time. And that's to share the message of salvation. Because that's the greatest need that everyone has. Jesus. And as disciples of Jesus, if we are going to be engaged in seeking the lost, then it needs to begin with an ongoing consciousness of the lostness of the lost. And that mindset will prompt the next simple again, but very important step to prepare to seek the lost. And that is, as his disciples, we need to pray like Jesus prayed for the lost. And that's because, again, you know, not much is going to happen evangelistically until we pray. Again, looking back to our example with Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 1 and verses 5 through 11, we find Nehemiah driven to his knees in prayer in grief for the plight of his people. And in that prayer, he prays a praise for God, even in the situation he's in. And he prayed a prayer of confession for his own sins and for the sins of his people. And in that prayer, he also prays the promises of God. Not necessarily to remind God, but to remind himself of what God's promises are. And finally, Nehemiah prayed for the ability to do something to help his people. There's something we should think about, right? Prayer, praise, confession, pray the promises of God and for the ability to do something. Now, looking back at verse 4 that we read earlier, right? We see that Nehemiah prayed with fasting and mourning, and he persistently prayed again and again. And we know that because chapters 1 and 2 of Nehemiah are separated by about 4 months. Now think about it. Nehemiah kept praying and praying and praying every day for 4 months. And so how does that connect with you and me as Jesus' disciples seeking the lost? Well, again, think about it. The burden on our hearts for the lost should compel us to pray for their salvation and for our personal part in introducing them to Christ, right? Over in John chapter 17, we have Jesus' longest recorded prayer. It is actually, as I like to put it, the actual Lord's Prayer. And the last words of his prayer in John 17 are a concern for the lost. This is John chapter 17 and verses 20 through 23. There Jesus prays, "My prayer is not for them alone." And he first prayed about himself and then the apostles. So he says, "My prayer is not for them alone, the apostles. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." And that's everybody who is lost. "That all of them may be one, Father, as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe." Again, praying about the world believing, right? "That you have sent me." And I know we look at this and we think it's just about unity, but he's talking about this oneness. Remember, when we're baptized into Christ, we become a part of Christ's body. We are one with other believers and the Lord. There is a unity there that always exists. We always think unity has to be agreement. Unity is being in Christ. There's a oneness there. There's one body. You making the Lord out to be a liar? No, there's one body, one hope, one faith, one baptism. Jesus had a deep concern for the lost, and he prayed about it. Think about it. If Nehemiah can pray passionately for his people, and if our Lord can pray passionately for the lost even before they're born, could we at least pray for the souls that are lost around us? We don't have to know their name. Just pray for the checkout counter person. Pray that they're saved. If not, pray that they could find Jesus. Pray that maybe you could help them, okay? Pray for your role in the thing, right? Let me ask you, do you believe what God said in James chapter 5 and verse 16, that the prayer of a righteous person, that says man, but it's man or woman, is powerful and effective? I hope you believe it. The truth is, there's a spiritual war going on for the souls of the lost, right? And prayer is one of the greatest weapons we've got. There's no telling how much good we can do in preparing the lost for salvation simply through our prayers on their behalf. Now, we can't pray them into heaven. We can't pray that they'll be saved. I mean, we could pray that, but we have to pray that they come to know Jesus, because prayer alone doesn't save anybody, right? But we have to pray for their salvation, that they'll come to know Jesus, that they'll come to repent, that they'll come to be baptized. We need to pray also that God will use us as a part of that. It's amazing how the doors of opportunity open up for us to tell them about Jesus. And so it's important that we regularly pray for some sort of list of people that we know that are lost. And if you don't have a list of people that you know, pray for the person that you don't know. Pray for the bank teller. Pray for the person at the gas station. Pray for whoever, okay? And then when the door of opportunity opens, you need to pray that we'll be bold enough to tell them about Jesus. And that's our last very simple but vital step that sometimes gets skipped. And that is, as his disciples, we need to speak like Jesus did to the lost. And that's because, again, not much is going to happen evangelistically until we speak to the lost. And again, when that door of opportunity opens, we need to walk through it because it may not come again. And for Nehemiah, the opportunity came one day when he was doing his job before the king. And there in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5, we read what happened. It says, in the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, Nehemiah's the cupbearer, you see, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. That's important. He says, I had not been sad in his presence before, but he is now. So verse 2, the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid, as we all are when we want to speak to someone who is in authority above us or someone that we don't know, right? But I said to the king, verse 3, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven. Notice that. He took a brief pause. And he prayed to the God of heaven. We don't know what he prayed. Maybe he said, God, give me the strength. God, help me to say the right thing. God, just put the words in my mouth. Do you see the application, or do I need to spell it out? When we encounter someone that we need to talk to, pray a quick prayer. He said, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it. And you know what? He let him go. Just had to ask. Could have said no, but he said yes. Won't always be yes when we ask questions. But that's where that prayer comes in. Okay, so think about it again. Would this situation have presented itself had Nehemiah not been grieving and praying about Jerusalem? No, it wouldn't. Cyrus wouldn't have said a thing, wouldn't have noticed anything different about Nehemiah. But is it possible that even though Nehemiah was doing that, he could have dropped the ball at this critical moment? Cyrus asked him the question, so, you know, what's wrong? Why are you sad? Nehemiah could have said, nothing. Nothing would have happened. That's because when the king asked him what was wrong, Nehemiah could have gotten scared. He could have just said nothing. Could have said not a word. But If he would have done that, then he would have missed a great opportunity. Thankfully, he didn't. And so Nehemiah shut off that quick prayer to pray, shut off that quick prayer to God, and then proceeded to speak his request to the king. And again, how does that apply to you and me? You know, if we begin to really have a heart for the lost, if we really begin to pray for the lost, then we must be aware of those opportunities that God gives us to speak to the lost, because they're few and far between. So we need to take advantage of them. And what do those opportunities look like? Well, some of them might be very obvious, like in the case of Nehemiah, when the king asked them, "Hey, what's wrong? What's your request?" So someone might ask us a very direct question about us, like, "Hey, what makes you such a joyful person with all this COVID nonsense and the war in Afghanistan?" What war? You know, all that nonsense with the planes and people falling to their death. You know that stuff going on right now? How can you even be somewhat joyful? How can you be somewhat positive? How can you have this attitude with so much suffering going on? Yeah, I'm grieving in my heart for those people. Yeah, I am grieving in my heart for all of them. But it's because of Jesus that I have a hope that I'm going to get through this. And so my attitude's different. And that's an opportunity to say that. Think about it. Questions like those are golden opportunities to testify about the Lord working in your life. Remember what Peter tells us over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. He says to always be prepared, not sometimes, not occasionally, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. The thing is, most of the doors of opportunity that open up are often somewhat hidden, maybe just a teeny tiny crack, you know? And so we have to look for ways to turn our conversations toward the spiritual. And we could help that along by creating environments where relationships can develop and things can be talked about. Maybe inviting someone to lunch, you know, or maybe into our homes for dinner or to an event or an activity. You think, even with this COVID, it's like, yeah, you know, put on a mask. You know, I don't know what you need to do. You know, we have this wonderful thing after our assembly. That's really great. We're going to start doing a potluck a couple times a year, you know, just or do something outside of that. You know, whatever it is, it doesn't have to be like that. You can just whatever you want to do, you know, just stand around and chat. You know, either way, no matter what the opportunity is or how wide the door is or how narrow it is, at some point we're going to have to speak. And so we're going to have something to say, that has a spiritual message. So if you haven't thought about it, you need to think about it, you know. How about them Yankees? Do you know Jesus? I don't know. Whatever. It might be an answer to a question. What do you think about all this? Well, I think this and that. I think that God, put God in there. It might be about an opinion. It might be to even answer a question or to ask a question. You know, whatever it is, it will be something that, again, we need to speak. And I know that saying words that need to be said can be scary sometimes. But that's when we need to trust the Lord. Just think about Nehemiah again as a simple cupbearer. He had to muster up the courage to speak to the king. And I'm sure he was afraid. But remember that quick prayer he shot up to God. And then he spoke up. And so must we. So what should we say? Well, let me suggest two simple questions that we should be ready to ask people. And there are some very direct things, but these are very indirect. This is very simple again. This is not asking someone, but just follow us. First one might just be simply something simple like, would you want to come to visit my church with me? And I know that you know that I know that this is not my church. You can even begin talking about that later on, but that's how people view things. You know, where's your church? So that's, you know, okay, that's fine. Because we're talking to people that don't know all that much about the church. But you can talk to them later about, hey, it's not my church, it's Jesus' church, you know? But we need to speak in a way that people can understand and be careful using churchy words, you know? So this idea of simply inviting people to church is sometimes called the come and see method. And it's very biblical. It is, 100%. Now, we can look at the New Testament and we can find 40 different people, each suffering from some kind of disease, who were helped by Jesus. And of those 40 different people, get this, 34 of them were brought to Jesus by friends, or he was taken to them. Now, in that case, you can't bring Jesus to them unless you're bringing them, okay? And that means through you. But you can bring them here. You can ask me to go with you. But still, that means that somehow those 46, but just six, that's a very much a minority, found Jesus by themselves. So let's take a look at a couple examples, just one or two. We see John the Baptizer, right? He pointed Andrew to Jesus. And then what did Andrew do? Andrew, in turn, invited Peter to come and see Jesus. And then after Matthew was converted, he invited all these folks to his house to come and see Jesus. And probably one of the most interesting and detailed examples of someone using the come and see method is the woman who actually gave us the name come and see, or what we want to, there in John chapter 4. And she came to believe in Jesus herself, and she ran off and she told everyone in John 4 and verse 29 to come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And so those people came and saw, and many of them believed. And so try that. Invite them to come and see. I tried that before. No one came. Do it again. Can't stop. Prayerfully, they'll see Jesus here in the church and in us personally. And they'll come and see and believe in Jesus as we share the word of God with them. Another question that we could possibly ask, this is only two, second one. Another question that we could be ready to ask is, would you like to read and study the Bible with me? I think that's a pretty wild question. Could I do that? A lot of people are really interested in the Bible. They just need someone to ask them if they would want to do that, you know. And that might be a challenge, really, for some of us. But there are all kinds of different ways to have a study with somebody. For example, if someone's into video, and a lot of people are, just about everyone has a smartphone, I mean, WVBS.org, WVBS.org, WorldVideoBibleSchool.org, WVBS.org, has bunches of videos, salvation book studies, topical studies. Watch them together. They even have some in Spanish and other languages. Watch them together. Maybe they're into filling the blanks and actually looking at paper and getting paper dust in their nose. Well, hey, we have all these study booklets that we photocopy in the back and are assembled by hardworking laborers like Tommy and Doc, sometimes Pat, and others. Well, hey, get some of those booklets in English, you know, and share those with somebody. Sit down with them. There's some very basic books on the church and salvation there. And as I've already mentioned, you could kind of ask me. Set up a study and say, hey, Chuck, would you come sit down with me and this other person? And I'll say, well, when do you want to do it? And as long as I'm not involved in something else, I'll go. Did that just this past week. 2 hours of insanity, but it was fun. I love to sit down and study with people. Maybe you just want to sit down and read the Bible together. That's a really easy one. The Gospel of Mark is a very, very good place to start. And along the way, ask some questions just looking at the text. You know, what do you think about Jesus? What did we learn about Jesus here? Some stuff like that. It's right. The answers are right there in what you just read. Think about it. If people are exposed to the Word of God and they get to see what Jesus is really like, then some of those people are going to come to like Jesus. And some of those people are eventually going to come to love Jesus. Eventually, some of those people are going to come to believe in Jesus. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. After all, that's the purposes of the Gospels, right? And we know that because of what John wrote in chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31. He said that Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So again, three things. Why, you know, why do we grieve? Why do we pray? Why do we speak to the lost? Because again, as disciples of Jesus, we follow Jesus. And so like Jesus, we seek the lost. Now that all said, I know that reaching the lost isn't that easy. It isn't black and white. But it doesn't have to be super complex. It really, really doesn't. Because we can grieve like Jesus did for the lost. We can pray like Jesus did for the lost. And we can speak like Jesus did to the lost. And we'll find that when we do, we might be surprised at what God will do through us to reach the lost. But if we don't say anything, if we don't pray anything, if we don't grieve at all, very little or nothing will happen. Just remember that Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and so as his disciples, we must be engaged in seeking the lost. So if you're lost and in need of God's salvation, then we would love to help you to become a disciple of Jesus. Simply believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in him, to turn to him in repentance, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and then commit yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. Then rising up out of the water, continue to live your life for him until he comes back again or you go to be with him. For those of us who are already disciples of Jesus, I hope that we'll all want others to know about him, and that we'll tell them about Jesus. And so if anyone has the need to come forward this morning, whether it's to share, or to seek prayer, or to become a Christian for the very first time, I want to encourage you to come forward as together we stand and sing the song that was selected.